Psalms 118, verse 8, center verse of the Bible. It is better to trust in who? The Lord. Not the government. Not the government. Not the Browns. We already know about that, don't we? No, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I'm glad that there is one who has never, ever let me down, and that is the Lord God who lives in heaven, Jesus Christ, his Son, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. They have never let me down at all. That's pretty cool if you think about it, that there actually is someone out there who will never, ever let one of us down. Well, let's look at five thoughts. I'm only going to go through five letters. The letter A is going to be a word. Look with me in Psalms 51. This is a story of David, and I am looking at the clock. I will be careful of the time, and everybody said, yes, okay. Verse 1, David says in Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I, here's my A word, I acknowledge my transgressions, plural, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If you have broken the trust and hurt someone, this tells us that we need to acknowledge what we have done to that person. It's so important. That's one of the great things about David's life. We can learn that David was flesh just like you and I. He had broken trust of his people, of his own home, of God. This is a story about Bathsheba and David. And when David found out he was the man according to Nathan, David didn't blame that man. He didn't blame someone else like Adam did Eve and Eve the serpent and so on and so forth. David said, I acknowledge my sin. And that's what you and I need to do. If we've broken the trust or let someone down, we need to go to that person, confront that person in a humble, sincere way, tell them, your fault, my fault. Take all of the blame. Don't try to shove a little bit here and shove a little bit there. Take all of the blame. And, you know, mean it, please. Please mean it. That's so important that we have that idea. If you look at all the politicians, I don't know how many presidents you can go backwards, but every president who comes in office blames the former president, who had blamed the former president, who had blamed the former president, and so on and so forth. And Pastor, it's surprising, well over 100 plus churches every year I'm in, and if I'm in a church where a new pastor has come in, inevitably he's blaming the old pastor. I don't know why that has to be. I don't know why human nature wants to put somebody else down to bring up ourselves. I think that's why people do that a lot. They just don't want to accept the blame for it. David did just that. Remember Achan? God said when the walls of Jericho came down, that when they went in, they weren't supposed to take the accursed things. Gold, silver, clothing, etc. Achan did. He went and dug a hole in the floor of his tent, and he buried everything in there, and then Joshua sent the men to Ai, and they got defeated. And Joshua says, Lord, what's going on? The Lord says, what's going on? Get off your feet. There's what? Sin in the camp. Now watch this. Joshua then started going tribe by tribe. Went to Zebulun, no sin there. Went to Issachar, no sin there. But Achan, he did not confess. He did not acknowledge his sin, did he not? And then finally they got to the tribe of Judah. And that was Achan's tribe. And Achan's wife is saying, Achan, acknowledge what you did. Nope, not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Well, after they went to the tribe, the Bible says they went family by family by family. And all the time, Mrs. Achan is saying, Achan, acknowledge that sin. And they finally got to his family, the Zarahites. You ever have something just kind of just screw down on you? I mean, no matter which way you go, somebody is honing in on you. In this case, it was the Lord. And then they went house by house by house. And his children are saying, Dad, acknowledge your sin. Yet he would not. Do you know when the punishment, even the cattle, were slain because of his sin? And then they went man by man by man. And they finally got to Achan. Joshua says, you troubled the Lord. Now he's going to trouble you. They went outside the city, took his wife, his children, all the cattle, stoned them to death, and then burned the remains. Now, I don't know that God would have had the same severity and harshness if Achan would have acknowledged his sin right off the bat. There may have been consequences. Maybe just Achan would have forfeited his life and not his wife and kids and cattle. But he didn't do it, did he? He did not acknowledge that sin. We can hide him as much as we want, but God will just screw things down like he did Achan, going from tribe to tribe, family to family, house to house, man to man. See, that was the difference between Achan and King David. David acknowledged his sin. Point two, letter B, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm really turning these pages slow here. There we go. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. That's my word. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. Behaving oneself in the house of God. You cannot begin to imagine all the churches I've been in 6, 7 years for the track league, and someone in the church or a pastor in the church tells me about the troubles the churches have gone through, and it is just mind-boggling. It's overwhelming the troubles churches have. Now, I know if the church is doing something, Satan's going to kick up his heels. There's going to be trouble in the church. But I'll tell you what, I don't think I'd ever want the tag, a label hanging on me next to that fish hook. I just hope you don't get that in your ear, Pastor, you know. That might, or in your nose, you know, being led around here, you know. See, I chased a rabbit there for a second. I forgot what I was going to say. Somebody help me out. Thank you. I don't want a label hanging on my shirt or on my coat that says he was a troublemaker in the house of God. I can tell you so many churches. I know of one church specifically where the church was between pastors and one group wanted this guy, one group wanted that guy, and they were ready to come to blows. And during the service in the morning, a deacon was giving announcements and was talking about the candidate he liked, and half the church stormed the platform and pushed him off the platform and took hold of the microphone. You know, Sunday morning with visitors. Paul tells young Timothy, remember, this is a pastoral epistle, how we should behave in the house of God. That is so important. As a pastor, I had the Christian school, and you always have parents mad at you, always. You settle down one group of parents, and you got another group mad. You settle them down, and people are always mad about something, always mad, when it comes to their kids especially. They are so super sensitive. So am I. I'm no different, you know. I've had couples come in, and we had to suspend their child and caught him cheating. And they said, well, how dare you suspend my child for cheating? He needs a break. I said, this is the fourth time, you know. And they are just yelling and screaming at me, and the little hair I have is going straight back from the air coming out of their mouth. And I thought, there's got to be a better way. I had another friend say, hey, here's what you do. Next time you have a problem like that, could be in church, in the school, and you got parents who are upset, tell them your schedule is full and you will meet them next week at Wendy's at lunchtime, and you'll solve it. Now, first of all, by taking a week, you're kind of letting some of the anger get out, right? And when you're meeting in a public restaurant, they're probably not going to go off on you, right? And if they do go off, you can always just walk out. I mean, it's not like they're in church, right? So, Pastor, next time there's going to be a really bad meeting, I would, where are you having your couples banquet? Are they open during the day? You might try it there. And people just tend to be more calm instead of misbehaving. So, next time, men, husbands, you got to You and your wife have a falling out, and she's just letting you have it. Say, honey, stop, 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 time out. 3 weeks from today at Wendy's at 4 o'clock, we'll finish the argument. You know, see how well that goes. Probably not going to go very good, is it? Because you know, ladies, when you want to have your peace, you're going to say your peace. I understand that. But I tell you what, house of God, there ought to be something holy and special about this building, sanctuary, that we come to worship. You know, the pastoral epistles are different from the other epistles. The salutations and the valedictions, the beginning and end, in 1st, 2nd Timothy and in Titus, it's not only grace and peace, but the word mercy is there too. And we need to make sure that we do everything we can to behave ourselves in the house of the living God. In fact, it calls it the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Okay? Behave ourselves. Point three, 2 Samuel 13, I won't turn it because our time's running out. This is letter C, stands for choose friends carefully. In 2 Samuel 13, we have Amnon, Tamar, and Jonadab, and there's a horrible sin that Amnon wants to do in his heart, but he can't get over the wall to do it. This wall that was built up, maybe character that David had installed into him, instilled, shall I say, maybe his upbringing wouldn't let him commit this sin. He couldn't get past it, but the Bible says he had a friend, Jonadab, who showed him how he could commit this horrific sin. Choose one's friends very carefully. I may have said this little story in this church in years gone by, but it's so good I have to say it again. When I was growing up, I was pastoring. I was in my 20s, and we go to pastor meetings, and I had Joe Rock, Tom Patisell, and Chuck Maness, and we have several other preachers off and on. We'd all ride in the same car. I was in my 20s. They were in their 40s and 50s. I thought they were ancient. You know, these guys are old. Boy, I wish I could turn that back. But you know, in all those 30 years, we would travel to pastor meetings, sometimes up here. You know, not one time did I ever hear one of them say a cuss word. Not one. You know, in all those years, not one time did I ever hear one of them tell an off-color joke. Not one. I found when I was in their presence, I lived a little better. My point to you is pick spiritual friends who make you better and lift you up. Instead of going down to the lowest common denominator, you raise that thing up and you hang around spiritual people. You know, in our deacon meetings we had all those 30 years, not one time was a cuss word ever used, even when people were upset. Thank you, Jesus. Not one time was there ever an off-color joke said. That should never be heard from anyone's mouth, let alone a pastor, a preacher, or a missionary. Choose your friends carefully. My mother would always say, and I'm sure your mother and dad said the same thing, Timothy, Timothy, show me your friends and I'll show you what kind of person you are. In 1 Corinthians 15 says, evil communication does what? Corrupts good manner. So you pick your friends wisely. My friends in the ministry today, I really feel are spiritually minded people. They're not carnal preachers. They're not carnal people. They're not carnal deacons. I don't have carnal friends. Now, I have people I know like you, but my close fellowship is with people who value the same things I value in the Word of God, biblically speaking. Point four, for save time, Galatians 6:10, James 1:22 says, be a doer of the Word, and that's my word here, point four. The letter D is do. The idea is to do good. In Galatians 6:10, it says, as you're able, in fact, I will read it because I'll get it mixed up here. Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do, that's my word, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It says about that virtuous woman, she doeth her husband good. Ladies, doing your husbands good? Let me see, ladies, no, I won't do that. I don't know what happened earlier today getting out of bed. Whose strange things happen on Sunday morning. But I think I could safely assume, I don't think I'm doing injustice to Scripture, if the wife should do good to her husband, then The husbands, I think, was okay, if I say this, Pastor, should do good towards his wife. I think that's a right way of defining that and interpreting that. Do good. Good deeds. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. If you've broken a relationship to somebody, start doing good. Let them see your good deeds. If you've broken a relationship with somebody, you've lost trust, maybe it's young people with their parents, maybe ditch those worldly, hippified friends of yours and start hanging around maybe a more decent spiritual crowd. That'll start building that trust in your parents again. Maybe if you've broken some trust level, show that you can behave yourself, especially in the house of God. And for my last point, Luke 12, we will all turn here. Luke 12, verse 48. The Bible says this. The ABCs of building trust, Luke 12, verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Two stewards, one didn't do what he should have done, but he didn't know better, so he got stripes. But the one who knew better got the more amount of stripes. To whom much is given, much is required. The letter E is to expect much of yourself. I was in a church over in Cambridge, and I was talking about really just living for the Lord, and the idea came across me, content serving the Lord in that. And when I got done, the pastor got up and looked at me, says, he says, Brother Lapish, you know what? Here's what I think. Being content the way you're living for the Lord is an enemy of being great for the Lord. I thought, what? Really pretty good. That's really pretty good because so many of us, we just got it on cruise control. We're just cruising down. I mean, we've got everything. All the boxes are checked. We're doing everything we should and we're content. We're comfortable. But we're not great. Being content is an enemy of being great for the Lord. My dad, World War II vet, big guy, 6'3", 250. You heard me talk about my parents, mom, 4'11". Maybe 100 pounds. She taught down at the Cleveland Arena, had taught Peggy Fleming, figure skating and all that. My dad looked like Mr. Clean on the bottle there, a bruiser. He didn't suffer fools lightly at all. And, we were talking about authoritative in the Sunday school class. I'm glad my dad loved me. I would have really been in trouble. But, every once in a while I would mess up and my dad get a chair and he'd say, sit down. And I'd sit down. He'd get another chair, and he'd pull the chairs right up where his knees were touching my knees, and his nose was touching my nose. He says, son, what's your name? Tim. What's your full name? Tim Lapish. What's your last name? Lapish. He says, you have just dragged our last name through the mud by what you've done. He says the name Lapish is a good name. It's a great name, in fact. And he told me all the things the Lapishes have done. And man, I'm not just a young teenager. He is really unloading everything. But you know what? He was right. I had let the Lapish name down. What do you expect out of your last name? I mean, I don't know what your last name is. Could be the Blacks or the Greens. Could be the Browns. Could be the Whites. I mean, I don't know. Could be Chomas. I don't know. But whatever your last name is, that's a good name. And when we don't live up to the name by expecting a lot out of who we are and how we're going to serve the Lord, you are letting your last name down. So, my kids were growing up. Guess what? We would have those coming to Jesus moments with the two chairs got pulled together. And I'd ask my boys, what is your name? They had no idea where I was going. I don't even know they got it. But when my dad told me that, I got it. By the way, what's the name of your church? Is that a good name? Do you expect much out of your church? You should. So that means we all should be living up to a higher standard. Now listen, I don't care what you do. I don't care about your last name. All I care about is Lapishes. The lapest name, the lapest brand that I lift that up, and we've had some scoundrels who have had that last name lapest, but I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to make the lapest name even bigger and better in the eyes of the Lord. That's an important name. I just expect more out of me than anybody else. I expect more out of myself than I do out of your pastor. And he probably should expect more out of him than he does myself. And you should expect much from him, but he should expect much from you too. I mean, instead of bringing the offering plate down where you can look at it even and you don't see anything sticking up, I mean, we should expect that the offering plates are like this, you know, kind of like an ice cream cone everywhere, man. What do you expect of yourself? Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. I'll tell you what. You got a girlfriend, wife, you're not going to that banquet. Somebody's going to be let down. Amen? I mean, I'm going to get my wife the best. I don't care what it is, she's getting the best. Even if I go to the secondhand store and don't tell her, it's going to be the best, you know, something, whatever it is. Because I just expect a lot out of myself and how I care for my family and I care for my wife and how I care for the church that I pastored and how I care for the Lord. See, it is for the Lord, is it not? So if you have broken trust somewhere, what you're going to have to do from that point forward is expect more out of yourself than what you had up to that point. Let's pray.